and certainly has endeared himself to the church that he pastors in Tulare. There's no possible way that I could introduce Brother Newton any better than saying Brother Keith Newton is a preacher of the Word of God, and he's true to God's Word. Doesn't matter who it may offend. It doesn't matter who may not appreciate it. He preaches the truth of God's Word. And for that, I give to you this evening, for this evening's message, a man that loves God's Word is going to preach it tonight, Brother Keith Newton.
Amen.
I wish Mike could forget that trip that we had. He didn't tell you all of it. The car finally quit completely. And I had to hitchhike to the next town to call my sons to come and get us. And I got a ride with a fellow that was drinking beer and had beer sitting in the seat and poured all over me. And I had to spend 2 hours in a restaurant smelling like a brewery. Needless to say, I never told anybody I was a Baptist preacher while I was there. Amen. No witness. I thank you tonight for the privilege of being the speaker for this association meeting. I feel like I felt, I think, probably the closest feeling is when I was a young preacher and was going to seminary in Little Rock, Arkansas. My first year, I had got my first church, a little country church, and we only had church on Sunday. And so I went to the Antioch Missionary Baptist Church, which was sponsoring church at the school on Wednesday nights, my family and myself. And I'll never forget that every Wednesday night as we went to this church, the pastor would be up preaching his heart out and trying to bring something that was interesting to the people. And on one side of the church sat all of the young people with their notebooks, their school books, and all they did was do their homework while he was preaching. And on the other side sat all the old folks, and all they did was carry on a conversation with one another. And I sat there Wednesday after Wednesday, and I told my wife one night, I said, "Boy, if I ever got the opportunity to preach this congregation, I would really tell them." And the next Monday morning in seminary, Brother Lyerly came over to me and said, "Brother Newton, we're preaching seminary students again on Wednesday night, and yours is next Wednesday." I was terrified. But I preached anyway. And I preached a sermon like the Lord laid on my heart, just like I said I would preach all that time. And I told them what was going on in the congregation and what it looked like. And it did the job. Only a young preacher could get by with that, I realized. But it did the job. We were there for another year, and I never saw a kid with a book in the church, and I never saw the old people talking again. And really, that's what we're after when we're preaching, isn't it? Results.
Amen.
I decided from that day forward that that's the way I was going to preach from then on. If it hair-lifts the governor, that's the way it's coming out. And so that's the kind of preacher you got tonight. I hope that I can challenge the congregation. I hope that I can some way maybe do some good with the message tonight. The Apostle Paul did it. In 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, at verse 22, Paul is speaking to that church, and he says to them, "And we have sent with them," he's speaking about the messengers now that's going to the church of Corinth from the other churches, "We have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of. They are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore, show ye unto them and before the churches the proof of your love. and of your boasting, of our boasting on your behalf. The Apostle Paul was a challenging preacher. He was a challenging preacher who had the stubbornness of a mule, the height of an elephant, and the heart of a pastor. He loved this church at Corinth, evidently, and it was under the leadership of the epistle that he sent to them that they had overcome mountains of troubles. And now he has been bragging on this church everywhere he went to the other churches. He's telling them what a church this church at Corinth has become. What a mighty powerhouse. What a loving church. What a giving church. He's told it to others everywhere. And he presents a challenge to them and a challenge to us. This challenge that he gave to this church, I believe, would be vital to all of us too. He said in the last verse that I read, "Show ye unto them and before the churches the proof of your love." I want you to get that scripture in. If we get nothing else tonight, I would like for that to be implanted in our mind. Paul said, "Show ye to them and to the churches the proof of your love." If you really have the love that I've been bragging about that you have, if you really have, if it is really there, then he says, prove it. And I want us to think about that tonight. Proving that love that we have. First of all, what kind of a love does the Apostle Paul ask them and us to prove that we have? What kind of a love is it? Well, it's the kind of love that God gives us when we're saved. The Bible says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through Christ Jesus. In other words, it's God's love that's put in our hearts that He asked them and He asked us to prove that it's there. So many times we hear our brethren say, "Oh, I love you, brother. Oh, I love you, brother." This church had said that, and Paul said, "Prove it." And it's this kind of love, and it's the kind of love that proves that God lives in us. The Bible says, "He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God dwelleth in him." It's a brotherly love. The Bible says, "Let brotherly love continue." Now, Paul says, you have this kind of love, this kind of love in you. Now he said, "Show ye unto them and before the churches the proof of this love." Show somebody else that it's really there. Give them some proof that it's there. Now we might ask Paul, why should we bother to show anybody the proof of our love? And Paul would say, to be like God. He proved his love toward us. The Bible says in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But it's one thing to say that God has that love, and it's quite another thing to prove it, isn't it? He gave His Son to the world, the Bible says. And when Jesus was hanging on the cross crucified, He asked the question, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And there we have the proof of God's love. That He gave His Son and He didn't take Him back. That's the proof of God's love. To obey Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." That's the reason we've got to prove this love. And it's to prove to others that we're the children of God. The Bible says, "By this," and that means this kind of love, "by this shall all men know that you're my disciples." How? If you have love one toward another. That's why we should show the proof of our love. Another question you might ask Paul, is it scripture? Us missionary Baptists are good on that, huh? Any book, chapter, and verse. Paul is it scriptural to make us prove our love? Paul would say Jesus made Peter prove it. Read the book of John. Read the Gospel of John, the last chapter. Jesus said to Peter, Peter, lovest thou me? He said it three times. And us theologians like to get that word love and we make this and this, and that's all true. But I think we missed the main point of the whole thing. Jesus said, Peter, lovest thou me? And Peter said, yeah, Lord, I love you. He said, Peter, lovest thou me? And he said, yeah, Lord, I love you. And each time he said, Peter, prove it! I don't want you to talk about it. If you love me, feed my sheep, they will prove it. If you love me, feed my lambs, they will prove it. I don't want to talk. I want proof. Talk is cheap, folks. Talk is cheap. Paul said, show ye unto them the proof of your love. He asked these Corinthians. He said to them, he said, now I know that you love me, and I know that you love them, but show ye unto them the proof of your love. Give them some proof. Prove it to them. I have four places I'd like to suggest tonight that we might, as Christians, show the proof of our love. Where should we show it? I think the best place probably we ought to start showing our love is at home. Christianity begins at home, folks. I read the story of a famous evangelist. He was one that was in England and America. Terrific evangelistic meetings. Thousands upon thousands were saved through this preaching. The story is a biography of him, and it tells about the time that he was on his deathbed about a month before he died, and his wife had come to his side, and he was talking to his wife and talking about his past, and he said to her, he said, honey, he said, I've preached around the world. He said, I have preached the gospel and I've led thousands upon thousands to Jesus Christ, their Savior. But he said, honey, while I was doing all this, I lost my own family. No, brother, that happens a lot. I think we ought to start proving our love. We ought to prove it at home. We ought to prove it to our children first. You know, it wouldn't hurt us if we bragged a little on our kids once in a while. It would amaze us the results that we get like that. In my church, they have Little League all the time. Well, not the rest of you. They used to think when I first come there, they ought to make every Little League game. Because mamas and daddies love the Little League so much, and I've got nothing against it. But I noticed one thing about it. Is that everybody went to the ball game, and as their little son or the little daughter got up the bat, if they hit a home run or if they hit an on base, oh, glory, hallelujah. But they never were told about the ball that they hit. All they ever heard about was the one that they missed. How many of us are like that? How many of us that have children and we send them off to school and they come home with their report cards, and on their report cards they might be 3 A's and 1 D. And what do we pick out and what do we talk about? One thing. We haven't seen the age. We need to brag on them once in a while. If we have this love of Christ in us, prove it at home. Prove it to our children. Stop a lot of problems we have. You know, one of the biggest problems with pastors I have as pastors in church to get people to do, they take an interest in their own children. Any of you try to get people out to youth rallies? I mean, it's like pulling teeth, isn't it? And everybody says, I don't get nothing out of a youth rally. And I say, I don't either, to be truthful with it. But I do something for the kids. I make some sacrifice for them. Show you unto them your love. How many of us are having a hard time? Youth and camp is coming around now. We're trying to get sponsors. Go to youth camp. All the moms and dads are too busy. Everybody's too busy. They don't like to go to youth encampment. I don't get too thrilled over myself. But I'll tell you one thing, we have to do some sacrificing for our kids.
Amen.
Show you unto them, prove that you love them, as talk is cheap. And our kids know that. We're not fools. I think we ought to take a little bit of this love. We ought to prove a little bit of this love to our husbands, to our wives. Wouldn't be nearly so many divorces if we did that. Is there any mothering out there or something? A little love will beget a lot of love. There was a young preacher one time, and he was about 20 or 21 years old. He was still in seminary. He was in love with a little girl there in town who wasn't married yet. He was preaching a revival out of this country church, and every day after the revival, one of the families in the church would take him home to eat with him and stay with him. And this Sunday, it was Sunday afternoon, and he had preached Sunday morning, and he'd gone home with this old couple. They were in their 50s, and was going to spend the afternoon with them and eat with them and come back Sunday night and preach. That's old enough. So he went home and ate with them, and he said they got to talking in the afternoon. He said they got to talking about this subject and that subject and every other subject. He said, of all the subjects that come up, he said they got to talking about kissing. And perhaps it's because he was a young man, you know, and he was in love and it was fresh on his mind. But he said he got to talking about the subject came up about kissing, and they talked about it for a little while, and he turned to these two old folks and he said, how long has it been since you kissed one another? The old man, he scratched his head and he didn't know, and his wife said it's been 17 years, 3 months and 3 days. He scratched his head, you know, like a young man would, and he said, my goodness. And so as he was leaving that evening to go back to church, the old folks met him at the door there, and they told him, they said, young man, if there is anything that we can do, whatever it is to help you, or anything we can do for you, just tell us what it is we do. He thought for a minute, and he said, well, it is one thing. You name it. He said, I would like for you kiss one another before I left. He said they kissed one another and they liked it so well they've been doing it ever since. Maybe you ought to try it, brother, and you'll like it. Take a little of this proof of our love for a while. You know, I remember when I went to school in Little Rock, Arkansas, before I surrendered to preach, I had an excellent job and made big money. Never had to worry about money or anything else, but whenever I surrendered to preach, I decided then it was time to go to school, so I bundled up my 3 boys and my wife, and we moved to Little Rock, and all of a sudden, after we'd been there just a few months, the bottom dropped out of everything, and we were broke, flat broke, and my wife had to go to work for the first time in her life. She worked one shift, and I worked another. I had to cook the meal for the boys in the evening because she wasn't home. I'll never forget that experience. I'm a lousy cook. My poor little boys, they'd come in the evening after school, and they'd be there preparing their supper, and they would look at that stuff that I was putting on the table and frown. I couldn't stand it. They couldn't stand it either. And it got worse and worse and worse. Now, my wife was a wonderful cook. But all the time we were rich, we never bragged on her cooking. She could cook anything, the finest meal, put it on the table, feed it, burp, and head for the couch. Never say a word about it. But all of a sudden, when we got so hungry, I said to the boys one day, I said, boys, let's see if we can get Mama to cook. So every Saturday she had off, and the whole family got to spend Saturday together. I remember me and the boys had it plotted, and we sat down at the table there that Saturday, and we had it made up what we were going to do. And everything that we ate, we said, Mom, that was good. Mom, that was really good. I love that. And from that day forward, she'd spend the whole day in the kitchen, cooking pie, pudding, everything just to fill our bellies up. Why? Why'd she do it? I'll tell you why. Because we were showing her a little bit of the proof of our love.
Amen.
It's one thing to say, and it's another thing to prove. If there was more proving of love, we wouldn't read of the divorce rate we have today, would we? We stop the divorces. Brother, you can't kiss and fight at the same time. It just won't work. Show you the proof of the love today. Now I think we ought to show the proof of our love to our friends. Show that we care something about it. Here's a definition of a friend. You might not like it, but I do. Somebody said a friend is one that never gets in your way unless you're on the way down. A friend is one that knows all about you, and he still loves you. A friend is one that loves you when the world forsakes you. A friend is one that steps in when the world steps out. You know, I remember when I was going to seminary, there was a young fellow there. Some of you might know him if any of you down that way. Merle Gray was his name. I don't think he's even preached now. He isn't heard of. He was a young preacher there that was younger than I was, an excellent young fellow, and never had a fault to his name, you know. And he and me we hit it off together. He told me one day, he said, Keith, you know, he said, I had a lot of faults. He said, Keith, he said, you know something? He said, I love you in spite of your faults. You all have to say thank you, Merle. Thank you for that. But you couldn't love me. We need to prove to our friends. Show you them the proof of your love. I think another place that we get to show the proof of our love would be the proof of the pastor of the church. I don't know how many church members are here tonight. If you know something, you can show a little bit of proof of your love to the pastor. Pastor in a church is something like a husband and a wife, bride and groom. Really a lot of resemblance there. Yeah, think about it a while. They're like a husband and a wife, except the pastor is like the wife now, not like the husband. The wife is the one that changes the dirty diapers, the one that does the cleaning, the one that does the cooking, the one that does all these menial tasks, you see. That's what she's like. And you fellas out there remember what it was like when you were first courting the wife, the one that came to us? Oh, I remember what it was like to me. When I first met that little gal of mine, I don't know where she is here tonight, but when I first met that little gal of mine, I'm telling you, she was the cutest little thing that ever was. And every time I thought about her, my heart just went pitter-patter. And I remember I used to drive up to her house in my little 34 Ford, and I went up and I knocked on the door to pick her up to take her out. And as she came out of the door, I caught her by the arm, and I led her out to my car. I opened the car door, you know, and I let her get in. And as she got in, and I all in, and I'd walk around to the other side of the car and get in and get a hold of the steering wheel and then walk over again. You remember that? Any of you fellas out there remember that? All too well remember that. You catch that same person, you know, about 6 years later. He's done married her now. He's got 3 kids. Time to go somewhere. So the old man, he's anxious to go, and he said, honey, I'm going to town. And she said, wait a minute, I'll go with you. He said, hey, that time away, get your stuff and get in. And he runs out to the car. He gets out and he gets in the car, and he's got the engine running and the gun in the engine and a blowing the horn, and she's trying to come, and she's got 2 little kids. One of them's hanging on each leg. She's carrying the other in her arm. She's got a diaper bag on his hand. First the other, she comes to the car. He got to the car and he says, honey, open the door. He said, open it yourself. He said, I can't. My hands are full. He said, climb in the window. I'm going with you or not. Now, folks, that's funny, but that's the way it is for the pastor of the church, isn't it? Remember how it was you passed the first time? Oh, just kiss, you know, the sweetest little thing ever. He's been around 5 or 6 years now in the church saying, I'm going with you without you. I'm in the window. Take a little honey. Show a little proof. Show them a little proof of your love. Last of all, I think we ought to prove it for this association that's here tonight. It'll be here tomorrow, probably Wednesday. That's primarily from the Texas too, isn't it? The Apostle Paul said, show ye unto them
And the them that he's talking about is the messengers of the churches. He said, you, each church, show you unto them the messengers to prove of your love. Prove it to them that you love them. Wouldn't this be a great meeting if we tried this? And really put it into practice. To give each one that's here the benefit of the doubt that he's trying to do right. I really doubt there are many heretics here, folks. I doubt that very seriously. Those who despise the doctrines really don't come around too much. I think most of us come here to get along. We come here because we want to get along. We come, at least I do, I come here because I have a desire to work with the rest of you. And I think if I can judge people that nearly, I'll say every messenger here came because they have a desire to work with each other. Let's guard what we say when we're trying to hurt somebody, folks. Let's watch a word. Paul said, we are all brethren. Show you unto them the truth of your love. Now how? Or the way to prove our love? How should we prove? First of all, we ought to try to understand one another's problems with a biblical speech. I read a story one time. I don't know if it's true or not, but it illustrates what I'm trying to say. That we ought to understand each other before we speak too fast. There was a man on the train one time, and he was riding in the sleeping car, and he was going from one city to another city. He had this little baby in his arms, and he was walking this little baby, and it was bedtime. This little baby was crying his little eyes out, and he was walking the baby from one end of that car to the other. Back and forth, back to the baby, giving it a bottle, trying everything to get the little baby to be quiet and hush. As he was passing the train, and finally the passengers began to get more and more angry. Finally, one of them turned to him and he said, why don't you give that baby to his mother? I would. I'd be glad to. But you see, the baby's mother's dead, and it's in a baggage car, and we're taking her home to bury her. You know, that changed the whole atmosphere of the whole trip. The passengers got out of their beds, and they got out to try to help him to comfort the little baby. You ought to understand one another. You ought to try to understand what somebody feels like. Before we jump up and jump down their throats, we ought to show one another the truth of our love. We can do it by a sincere compliment. We ought to show the truth of our love. One time there was a preacher preaching one time in a big congregation, you know, and he was up there. He was doing his level best to bring the sermon out, but the sermon, everything was a flop, and the congregation was sitting there looking like this, you know. And the more he would try, harder time he would have preaching his sermon. The story goes that finally he got to looking through the congregation. He saw a man about four rows back. And he noticed that guy's eyes were just glued on him. And he watched him and he hung on every word that he said. And so he said he forgot the whole congregation and he just preached to that one man. And as he was preaching to him, that guy just kept watching him. And the more he watched him, the more excited he got to his sermon. And he thought, I've got somebody really listening to me. Somebody really cares. Whenever he was shaking hands with people, he went out. This man came up to shake hands with him. He shook hands with that fellow and said, boy, I'm glad to see you there. He said, you know, you're one fellow who's paying attention to me. He said, sir, I want to tell you something. He said, you know, I'm a dentist. And he said, you are the only man that I've ever known, that when you smile, you can see your teeth all the way around. At least it was a sincere compliment, wasn't it? We ought to be able to do that. And we ought to show them the proof of our love by just saying thank you once in a while. It's not too hard. It's life. I think that we ought to thank just once in a while the officers in our association that work year after year after year. You know, I've noticed something down through my time. If you ever get a big name in associated work where everybody knows your name, it's because you're doing something. Jesus' disciples one time were arguing and bickering amongst themselves when they were walking down the road following Jesus. One of them saying to the other one, "I'm greater than you. I'm greater than you are." And finally they asked Jesus, "Which one's the greatest?" He said, "I'll be." He said, "He that would be greatest among you must first be servant of all." And if you notice, that stopped the whole argument. There was no arguing anymore about who's the greatest. You know why? It's because of what he said. If you want to be the greatest of the brethren, then be willing to get down and serve them all. Now, brethren, I'm content not to be the greatest, because I don't want to serve them all. When people talk about me and they say, "Who is preaching at the association this week?" And they say, "Oh, I don't know. What's his name?" Well, the Bergstrasser and I are in the same boat, aren't we? What's his name? And the reason you don't know my name is because I don't do much work. I don't do much serving. And I really don't have any desire to be truthful with you. I'm content to let them have the big name. If they want to be great, be serving them all. Don't pay much. Last of all, we can prove it by being kind and generous to one another. That's one thing we can all do. There's a story about a judge one time years ago, and he used to ride the trains everywhere. This judge lived in a smaller town, and he used to commute by train from the smaller town to the bigger city every morning. One morning he was out there, it was a cold morning in the winter, and there was snow on the ground, and he was waiting for the train to come in and the commute to the bigger city, and as he was waiting there, he heard this little boy. Little boy was hollering, "Paper! Get your morning paper!" He got to looking around and wondering who that little boy is out this cold like that. And he looked around and here's that little ragged boy, no coat, overalls, shoes, freezing to death, and he looked at him and he felt sorry for the little boy. So he called him over and he said, "Son, how many papers do you have left?" Little boy, I said, "I've got 7. He said, "I'll take them all." He bought all the papers from the little boy. He wanted the little boy to go home, is what he wanted him to do. He bought all the papers from the little boy, and he started walking around and looked around. The boy was just a little boy. He said to him, he said, "Son, aren't you cold?" He said, "I was before I met you." That's the way it ought to be, brother. People ought to be cold before they meet us. Brother, let's do what the Apostle Paul said. Let's make this the best meeting that we've ever had. Let's show unto others the love that missionary Baptists have one toward another. Let's show you unto them the proof of our love. Let's don't just talk about it. Let's really love one another. And let's show them that we do love one another. Let's prove it in this meeting, brother, that we have the love that we claim that we have. God bless you.
Amen.
I claim that, Brother Rice, Ralph Symington, if you would come and put Brother Keith in your hand of appreciation for this great message.
Really love your cookies. like that best.
Okay, we're going to call for the reading of any resolutions.